somebody. And that somebody just accompanied somebody on the piano. Now, I wouldn't tell you how old this young lady is because you're not supposed to discuss ladies' age, but she was 7 when we came, and we've been here 14 years. And so, is that math right? That's pretty close. Amen. Well, happy birthday to you. And we're glad that God gave you to your parents and your parents perched here. We're glad of that. Thank you. In your Bibles this morning, if you will, please, Psalms chapter 140. Psalms chapter 140. Title of the message this morning is, It Didn't Surprise the Lord. It Didn't Surprise the Lord. We're going to read about an incident in the life of David. The Bible tells us that this is written by David. And praise God, we know that God and His wisdom and God and His love for us not only had holy men of God write as they were inspired by Him, but over the years, the decades, and even the centuries, He's managed by His power to keep the Word of God absolutely perfect so that we have it today. And I know today there are those people who would say, well, it's been through so many translations, and what can happen in a translation? Well, nothing adverse can happen in a translation when God is watching over the translation. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Jesus said, not one jot nor one tittle should pass from the law till it's all fulfilled. And so I believe today that God has promised us somewhere on planet earth is a perfect Bible. I believe we have it in our pulpit today. I believe we have it for the majority anyway in our pews today, and the other folk will, I believe, one day understand why we have that, and they'll make that concession. So let's look down through here, and maybe today you're in kind of a conflict with someone. You thought they were your friend, and they're not. That happens often, it seems like, and more often than it should. I still believe that he who ceases to be your friend never was. I really believe that. He who ceases to be your friend never was. And yet we find that, you know, friend rises up against friend and brother against brother and parent against child, child against parent and neighbor against neighbor. We have all these kinds of commotions. But let me say, in David's situation, this was a very serious thing. This wasn't just a matter of liberty. This was a matter of life. If God doesn't intervene, David understands that his life could be taken away from him. And David's very, very serious about his approach to the Lord. Now, we don't know who all is involved in this, it is assumed by some that maybe Saul was one of them. We know that Saul and David had their conflicts because of jealousy on Saul's part. The Bible testifies that jealousy is as cruel as a grave. Who can imagine anything that's more cruel than the grave? And yet Jesus didn't say it's more cruel than the grave. He says it's as cruel as the grave. And so it could have been Saul, and he would have been, of course, the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And so somewhere behind whomever is talked about here in the 140th chapter of Psalms, somewhere or another money comes in. Because it's the root of all evil, and what we're talking about here is evil. And then we know that Saul, he fought to keep his position. He fought to maintain his position as king. He thought that David was trying to take it. And of course, if David took his position as king, he's lost all of his money. And so there's the root of evil showing up again. The other one that is a suspect for being one of these people anyway would be Absalom, the son of David. And he too had reason, monetarily speaking, to bring these kind of accusations, these kind of charges, these kind of traps toward David, because he wasn't trying to maintain his kingdom. He's trying to gain his daddy's kingdom, and if he can depose his daddy and he become king, boy, money galore, and all that goes with it. And the love of money is the root of all evil. And so, while we don't know who it was for sure, perhaps it was those fellas, and certainly they fit the bill. Now let's notice what David says, as David sees himself in this situation, and he doesn't know what to do, and so he prays. And isn't it something how often we only pray when we don't know what else to do? I wonder if we would pray early on, if some of our trials would be set aside earlier than they are. Let's begin reading verse number 1. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Selah. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have purposed to overthrow my goings. The proud have hid a snare for me, and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me, Selah. I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves. Selah. As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. I'd like to ask you this morning to do something just a little bit different. I'd like to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and I'm going to read a verse, and I want you to say to yourself, I believe that, or I don't believe that. It's a verse that's in the text that we just read. Listen as I read it now. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted, the right of the poor. We either believe that or we don't believe it. If we believe it, it'll show up in our actions. If we doubt it, that too will show up in our actions. Father, would you help us today? We want to honor our Savior. We don't want to in any way harm the working of the Holy Spirit of God. We want you to have free access, Lord, from the pulpit to the pew, from your heart through my heart to the hearts of these that are listening, even those that are out in Wi-Fi land and in the area of technology. We pray, Lord, that they'd be blessed today also. And Father, I ask that the message might honor and glorify you, and that we might make decisions today to better serve you. And Lord, if there's any here who are not saved, I pray that today would be the day that they'd understand that Jesus did die for us once for all. He's not going to go to the cross again. One time was sufficient. We're grateful for that. We praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse number 1, the Bible starts this portion of Scripture out by saying, deliver me from the evil man. David shows more than just stress here. He's I believe, pleading for his entire life. He understands that this wicked man, this evil man, could take his life if God doesn't intervene for him. Now, if you're struggling in a relationship today, I hope it's not gone that far. I hope it's not there. But that doesn't mean it's not real. That doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. That doesn't mean it won't have an effect on your life and the life of people you love. It doesn't mean that it won't affect your neighbors. It doesn't mean that you won't have troubles with it. And so I believe the things that David put into action here are also things that we can put into action, and they'll help us in our relationships also. So David says, "Preserve me from the violent man." And it seems like it's gone from wicked to violent, and that's the way sin is. You see, sometimes we as God's people, we have this little pet sin. We bring it into our life. We allow it to come into our life. And because Jesus doesn't instantly beat the far out of us, we kind of okay it by ourselves. We kind of say, well, I'm still alive, so it must not be too bad. And we begin to try to take care of this pet. We don't want it to multiply. If it multiplies, it'll cause a real problem. But we don't want to get rid of this either, because we love it. We crave it. We are maybe even addicted to it. And so we have this pet sin. But you know, something I've learned about sin, both from personal experience and from history in the pulpit, reading the Word of God, sin doesn't always stay single. Sin begins to multiply itself. One sin opens the door for another sin, opens the door for another sin, opens the door for another sin. And because it doesn't happen overnight, sometimes we don't really realize how many little sins we have in our life that are affecting our relationship with the Lord Jesus, and certainly our fellowship with Him that we'll speak of tonight. But 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12, here's a verse that we refer to often, and you've heard me say that sometimes we miss a lot because we don't read the verse before it and we don't read the verse after it. Here's a verse that we read often. It says, "Yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." But the next verse says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And so we find that Though evil, if you decide you're going to do right, if you decide you're going to do what God wants you to do, the Bible testifies that you're going to suffer persecution, and that evil men are going to wax worse and worse. And that's what David is going through here. He says, first it was an evil man, and now it's a violent man. It just seems like it's just growing. And of course, our text in 2 Timothy continues. The next verse says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." And so we have our instruction, though we're going to get into trouble if we decide we're going to live for the Lord, and evil men are going to wax worse and worse, we still have our instructions, what we're supposed to do. God still expects us to act like Christians. Not like historic Christians, but I'm talking about Bible-believing, Bible-receiving, Bible-accepting believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might act like they would act. So he says, "Deliver me," and then he says, "Preserve me." And when we think about preserves, you know, I was reading this and reading this and reading this, and I couldn't quite get anything to gel in it. It didn't seem like things were fitting together into an ordinary outline anyway. And so I began to work on the words. And the word preserves, I looked up the word preserves, and it says that it's a fruit or a vegetable that's kept from rotting and decaying by being in a sugar syrup. My mama used to make preserves. She'd make strawberry preserves. She'd make cherry preserves. I don't remember my mom ever making carrot preserves. Probably because she knew there'd be a rejection to those things. I'm not sure. But David, I think, was not at this time asking for the life of his enemy, but he's asking for himself to stay safe. And he might also have been asking for himself to remain sweet, as a child of God ought to remain. And you know, if your adversary, the one that you're having a struggle with, if you allow them to push you into bitterness, and that can only happen if you take your eyes off the Lord Jesus, by the way, Hebrews chapter what is that, chapter 13, I think. But if you allow them to push you into bitterness, they've won. They've won. Whatever bad calamity they're trying to drive you to, if they can drive you to bitterness, they've won. And we need to understand that keeping our eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, that's the recipe, that's the thing for missing out on bitterness. In verse number 2, he says of these men, he said, which imagine mischief in their heart. They imagine mischief in their heart. They sit around and they planned and they plotted and they thought and they wondered and they talked amongst themselves and they visited and they asked other people and so forth and so on. It went on. Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 19 says, for out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witnesses and blasphemies. We need to understand it all starts in our heart. And David said here, they've imagined mischief in their heart. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5 says, and the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. But note too, now he's not talking about a man. He's not talking about the man. Now he's talking about pairs, because he's multiple persons, because he says their hearts and they, using the plural. These people work together. You see, when somebody decides that they're going to upset you, when somebody decides that they're going to destroy your joy, when somebody decides they're going to ruin your peace, when somebody decides they're going to rain on your parade, they usually don't set out to do it by themselves. Or if they do and they're soon discouraged by the single attempt, they'll usually go and side with someone else. Israel did that often. We find that the Bible testifies that the Sadducees and the Pharisees hated one another. But they'd get together to put Jesus on the cross. They could get together for a common reason. That reason was wrecking Jesus and his life and his testimony. And so it is today that if someone really is really trying to sink your ship, they're going to go and they're going to find somebody else. Well, it's going to be somebody who's close to them, somebody that they have the opportunity to converse with often, someone that they can go see, someone they can call on the phone, someone that they see in church maybe, someone that they see at the workplace. But it'll be someone else that knows you, and maybe they're not real fond of you either. And so the two of them will get together, and though they had nothing in common before, the two of them will get together to destroy your ship. They want to torpedo your ship. They want to put it down on the bottom of the sea to where you're not happy. And sometimes they don't want you happy simply because they're not happy. Sometimes they don't want you happy because you show that you can be happy in spite of problems and situations and accusations and struggles and heartaches. And you can still smile at the storm. We teach our little children with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm while we go sailing on. And maybe they don't like that. Maybe it's jealousy that drove them, just like we believe it's jealousy that drove the man, the wicked man and the violent man against David. And so we find that David says, preserve me. Verse number 2, he says, oh, we already looked at verse number 2. And so, yes, 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 and yes. We've seen all that. All right, we'll go on. Verse number 3, he talks about the poison of adders. Now, an adder is a poisonous serpent of some type. And go to Romans chapter number 3 for just a minute, and don't lose your place here because we'll be back. But Romans chapter number 3, it talks here about asps, and that also is a poisonous viper, a poisonous serpent, and I don't know how much they have in common, but it seemed like the Lord led me over here, so we're going to use this. In verse number 10 of chapter 3 of the book of Romans, the Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Every child here today, every person here today, say, that's me. That's me. I'm not righteous. I'm not righteous. I am unrighteous in my life, in my living. There is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 11, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. Why? Verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Romans chapter 1 tells where that leads to, all kinds of immorality when there's no fear of God before their eyes. And so he talks about the poison of adders, and then he says in verse number 3, Selah. And that means, I just said something you ought to be thinking about. And I don't know what your position is today. I don't know what your thinking is. I don't know where you're at and involved in the message and the theme of the message. But I know this. I know that we've read that portion of Scripture, and God says you ought to think about that. You ought to think about that. And maybe you're not in that situation today. And praise God if you're not. Praise God if there's peace on all sides. What a wonderful thing that is. And the Bible says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he make even his enemies to dwell with him at peace. And sometimes we have some times when we sail on smooth waters and things are good, and we ought to thank God for those days. But when trouble comes, we need to know what to do. We need to know what to think. Verse number 4, David says, keep me. Keep me. And then he also says, preserve me. And then the Bible says in verse number 4, it says, preserve me from the violent man who hath purposed to overthrow my goings. And so here David simply relates to us that the evil man, the violent man, the wicked man has a purpose, has a purpose. And, you know, God works with purposes. And every person here today ought to have a purpose for life, a purpose for living, a purpose for getting up tomorrow morning. We ought to have a purpose. The Bible testifies of Saul, Paul, later on called. Jesus said, I've appeared unto thee for this purpose, for this purpose. And God has a purpose for your life. And he doesn't want you to get so mixed up and tangled up in everything else that you forget his purpose. He doesn't want you to get bitter, because you cannot do his purpose if you're bitter, if you're hard-hearted, if you're crawling into a shell and hiding from everybody. You can't do that. And so David said, I know their purpose. Their purpose is to overthrow my goings. And that's why in the New Testament, Peter, who knew what it was to be tempted, who knew what it was to be bitter, who knew what it was to lie, who knew what it was to curse and deny God, Peter was chosen of God to write these words, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You see, the devil is smart enough to have a purpose. And he has purposed he's going to destroy your joy. He has purposed he's going to destroy your witness. He has purposed he's going to destroy your testimony. He has purposed he's going to destroy your family if he can. He's a destroyer. And he has a plan. He has a purpose to destroy you. In verse number 5, he says that the proud have a plan for my destruction. And he mentions 4 things that the devil has to destroy and destruct. First off, he says in verse number 5, the proud, of course, God hates pride. These 6 things that the Lord hate, yea, and 7 an abomination to him, a proud look. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. God hates pride. He says, the proud have hid a snare for me. We used to catch rabbits in a snare. Take a piece of stovepipe wire, which is pretty flimsy wire, and would make a noose out of it, hang on a barbed wire over a rabbit trail, go back and beat the sagebrush for a little bit. The rabbits take off down the trail, and the first one that went through there hit his head in that snare, and he was caught. Simple as that. And the devil today catches some people with the simplest of things, just the simplest of things. Did he not catch David when David just went for a walk, looked over the simplest of things, and he's caught. And so we find so many people caught by simple things. But then he continues here in verse number 5, and he says, and cords. I don't know exactly what a cord would be. Maybe it's become some kind of a trip snare when a You step on it, it snatches them up. Maybe that's what it was, I'm not sure. They have spread a net by the wayside. The devil puts nets. He puts these traps, these things to catch us up. He puts those in the places where we go all the time. Stopping at the 7-Eleven store, and there's that cute little girl working in there. Stopping at the 7-Eleven store, and there's this good-looking guy working in there that looks like he's on the hunt. Yes, Brother Sutton. Amen. Hey, it got kind of quiet. Well, maybe it wasn't a 7-Eleven store. Maybe it was a mini stop. Maybe it was the water cooler at work, the lunchroom where you eat. But the Bible says that the devil has put a snare and cords and a net by the wayside. And then they have set gins for me. I thought, what in the world is a gin? Now, I know what a cotton gin is. It takes the seed out of the cotton. That's not what it's talking about. A gin is a trap that has bait on it. We have problems with mice once in a while. We have a big backyard and no one's out there very frequently and not for very long at a time anyway. And we have mice that'll come in and they love my peanut butter. And so I bait my gin with peanut butter. And we'll catch the mouse, and Miss Judy will say, "Preacher, come quick. There's a mouse in the trap, and he's looking at me." Well, sorry, honey, he's not looking at anything. He's just looking. Amen. But a gin is a trap that's been baited. Now, let me ask you this. Let me ask you, come on now, let's get serious. What kind of bait would the devil have to use to get you off of where God wants you to be? You don't have to be off very far to start with. If you travel on the wrong course very long, you get further and further and further off every day. What kind of bait would the devil have to use to get you to leave the narrow way and to pursue something besides the Lord? What kind of bait would he have to use? Pretty face, a higher paycheck, a promise of peace. What kind of bait would the devil have to use to distract you, to get you away from where God wants you to be? What would it take? And so we find that he uses these different baits. And then after verse number 5, he says again, Selah. It may be so much baloney, but it may be you ought to think about what was just said. You ought to just think maybe about what was just said. Verse number 6 says, "Thou art my God." Oh, to be able to say that he is my God. To say that he's my Father. To be able to say that, what a blessing. But if we're going to say that honestly, there has to be a beginning place. No one was born and reached the age of accountability, the time when he could tell the difference between right and wrong, and from that point on could say he's always been my God. You can't do that. You can't honestly do that. Because Jesus said of everybody who wasn't saved, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye'll do. Why should we be surprised when lost people act like lost people? What ought to surprise us is when people who are lost act like saved people. Sometimes do a better job of it than saved people. So if he's going to be your God, there has to be a starting place. There has to be some time in your life when you confess to God that you're a sinner, that you're going to hell because of your sinner. You're not going to hell because your mama made you eat carrots when you were a kid. You're not going to hell because your mama made you go to Sunday school when you were a kid. You're not going to hell because you were raised on the wrong side of the tracks, or you're the wrong color of your skin, or you've been raised inappropriately some way. You're going to hell because of your sin. And your sin has to be paid for. And there's only two ways your sin can be paid for. One way is you can go to hell forever and try to pay for it. Multitudes of people are doing that. And the other is that you can trust in what Jesus did once for all. Once for all, oh sinner, believe it. Receive it. Brother, believe it. Amen. And so we know that it has to be born again. And then he says, hear the voice of my supplication. I wonder if life has ever been so much on your tail, so much after you, so much grabbing for you, that you fell in a heap and said, God, you're my only hope. You are my only hope. If you don't free me from this situation, I'm sunk, I'm done, it's over. I need your help. That's where David was at here. And I wonder today if there's ever been a time when the most important thought in your life was that Jesus would actually listen to you when you talked to him. Verse number 7, he says, oh God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation. You see, once you're saved, you're not saved by something you do, and you're not kept by something you do or have done. I'm not kept saved by my power. I'm kept saved by his strength. I'm not kept saved by my wisdom. I'm kept saved by his strength. I'm not kept saved because of whom I have influence over. I'm kept saved because of who he is and what he's done for me. Thank God for the keeping power of the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse number 7, he says, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Now think with me. Come on, folks, think with me for a little bit. Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. David was a man of war. David was the one that killed Goliath. David led his men out and led his men back. David was a cunning warman. David understood warfare. But here in this situation, he says, the only part of my body I'm worried about right now is my head. And he says in verse number 7, he says, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. David said, when the smoke gets to rolling and the firing gets hot and the bullets are flying and things are happening around me, I need my thinking correct. I need to be able to understand. I need to be able to reason together with God. I need to be able to hear God. I need to be able to apply to God for wisdom for this particular situation. Oh God, guard my thinking. And so he says, that was covered my head in the day of battle. In the heat of the battle, we must be able to think spiritually. And that's why in Ephesians, when God is telling us how to equip ourselves, what he's done so we can be equipped for the battles of life, he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so one of the things that God wants to appropriate to his children for the battles in life is the helmet of salvation. It'll help your think. And when we are surrounded by the enemy, and it seems like they're stomping at every door, and it seems like things are just about ready to collapse, if we'll just remember we're saved. The helmet of salvation. I'm saved. I'm saved. We were in Colorado Springs pastoring, and we had made some bad decisions, and as all bad decisions do, sometimes they come due. And we had people biting at us from several different directions. And I called a man who ended up being one of my best friends. He's graduated to glory now, but I was talking to Brother Woods. He said, Brother Sutton, what's bothering you? And I told him a little bit about what was going on. He said, well, Brother Sutton, relax, they can't eat you. And you know just those words. I'm saved. I'm safe in Christ. And they can't eat me. They can't eat me. And I got up one more time. God gave victory. Everything got taken care of. And we changed some things around to where it didn't happen a second time. But you know, before we had the opportunity to change those things, I think it was on a Friday or a Saturday, I talked to Brother Woods. On Sunday, we had a group come in, they were singing, and the first song that Mrs. Wills sang that day, she got up and she sang, "The sun's coming up in the morning." I don't know where you're at today. I don't know where you're at today. But I know this. I know the sun's coming up in the morning. And the sun may come down before morning. The Lord Jesus could return. And so we need to make sure our head is where it's supposed to be. And we're thinking like we're supposed to be thinking. And need to praise God for that. Verse number 8. Praying against the desires of the wicked people and wicked powers. You know, when someone is doing something to harm you or your testimony, we ought to have the good sense to pray against that. And we can do that. We're supposed to do that. If we don't, they'll increase. The Bible says they will exalt themselves. Pride's already been mentioned, but it was mentioned in verse number 5. But here we find the third mention of Selah. And so I don't know who all this is for today. Maybe it was just for preacher while I prepared it. Maybe it was. But I don't think so. And so maybe there's some things here you ought to think about. Verse number 9, the Bible says, "For as for the head of those that compass me." Someone is the leader in every group of people. You know the best way to kill a snake? You cut off his head. You don't cut off his tail. So many times we start dealing with things that are harming us, we end up wanting to cut off the tail of the snake. No. You need to follow that tail and it'll go up the back and pretty quick you find a head. That's where you need to plant your shovel. You need to cut off the head. You need to approach the head. If you take care of the head, the rest of the snake will die all on its own. And so David says, "Help me with the leader. Help me with the increase." Someone's the leader. And then he says, "Let what he desired for me be his." Now that's a safe prayer. That's an honest prayer. What would your friends say to you if you said to them, "I'm praying exactly the same thing you prayed for me for you. I don't know what you've prayed for me, but I'm going to pray that God will give you exactly what you've been praying for me." If they've been messing with your testimony or messing with your peace or messing with your joy, it'll probably rattle them a lot. But you know, a lot of times in the Bible, God did that. This is what the Bible says. In Esther chapter 7 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified." Remember the story? Haman hated Mordecai. And he built a gallows that was going to hang him. And boy, all of a sudden things turned around and he got hung on his own scaffold. It's a wonderful thing when a gossip gets caught in their own lies, their own rudeness. That's a wonderful thing. That's a good day. I could jump up and down the main street. I could stop cars and tell them hallelujah when a gossip gets caught up in their own trap. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse number 27 says, "Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him." Maybe we ought to consider that before we put our tongue on somebody's reputation or their life or something. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse number 10 says, "Whoso causes the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession." Oh my goodness. Just as David prays here in verse number 9, he says, "As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them." Let's drop down to verse number 13 and we'll bring an end to this message. He says in verse number 13, surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. Surely. I mean, more sure than the Morgan dollar. It's a certain thing that God's people will give thanks unto him for his protection, for his leadership, for his companionship, for his comfort, for his joy, for his satisfaction. That's a sure thing, isn't it? Don't we through the day stop many times during the day and say, thank you for that, Lord, and continue on our way, and thank you for that, thank you ought to be the word we use most often in our day, unless it's maybe please, Lord. So he says, surely the righteous shall give thanks. And then he says, lastly, he says, the upright shall dwell in thy presence. It's just wonderful to know, not just to know because we have eternal life and he can't leave us. He said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Not just to know that he's there, but to sense that he's there. To be able to talk to him and to, I don't mean feel him in any kind of a Pentecostal way. I just mean that we can enjoy him and enjoy his presence and know that he's there and sense that he's there and listen to him and know he's listening to us. I guess that's kind of what David meant when he said in Psalms 23, verse number 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. Not just visit once in a while. Man, you visit a hotel, you visit a motel, you visit a tent, you visit your in-laws, but you dwell somewhere. And here he says the righteous are going to dwell in the presence of Almighty God. Thank God for the promise. Thank God it's more than a promise, it's a fact. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads, please.